Let us open the Bible in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob has basically run away from home, and he's scared, and he's worried about his brother killing him on the way, so he moves quickly. And we read, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from sleep, he thought, well, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Well, there you are. So far, it's been a total mess, hasn't it? He's robbed his brother twice. He's deceived his blind father. He's got no job. He's a mummy's boy who does everything his crafty old mother tells him. Now his brother, who's incidentally very handy with a knife, a spear, a bow and arrow, has decided to kill him. And he can kill him and will kill him if he gets the chance. So Jacob legs it at his mother's insistence. She has a cunning plan to keep him safe. She says, why don't you go to my brother Laban and see if you can find a wife there? Good, old, honest, caring brother Laban. Not. So he's 55 miles onto his journey. He's moved quickly because he's scared stiff that Esau's going to catch up with him and kill him on the way. So he doesn't stop. He goes non-stop until he's so tired he can't walk another inch. And he lays down, sleeping rough on open ground, and goes to sleep, exhausted, but 55 miles away from the end of his brother's knife. And in the middle of this mess is God. And a promise of a blessing for the whole of mankind. And it's through Jacob, that's the crazy thing. It's through him, of all people on earth. It's through him, lying, cheating, unemployed mummy's boy, who has still to meet God. He's not even a believer at this point. The Bible writer expects you to be shocked. He doesn't bother spelling it out, but he is telling this story with his eyebrow raised, one eyebrow raised, all right? And you're supposed to be saying, whoa, what's happening here? This is outrageous. It's what you're supposed to be saying. He's expecting you to be saying it. So we go to verses 10 to 13, or the first part, 13, verse 13. Jacob meets God in a place that's going to be known as Bethel. And there we have the stairway to heaven, much beloved of rock bands Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven, Bruce Springsteen, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. It's an image that has crept into our popular culture one way or another through the Bible. An escalator to heaven, not a celestial shopping mall at the top, but God's glory. God has to introduce himself. Jacob is running away from his brother. Jacob, in a sense, has been running away from God, though he hasn't realized it. Now, Francis Thompson, I'm going to come back to one of Francis Thompson's poems later, was a Catholic, very mystic poet who lived 100 years ago, suffered dreadfully from depression. But his most famous poem is The Hound of Heaven. It begins, "I fled him," talking about running away from God. "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years, down labyrinthine ways of my own mind. I fled and sped down chasmid tombs of titanic fear from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurried chase, unperturbed pace, they beat, and a voice beats more instant than the feet. Lo, all things fly thee, for thou fliest me." And all things are flying from Jacob. He has nothing. He has a rich father. He has nothing. He's running. Nothing contents Jacob, because he contents not God, as the poem goes on to say. Everything. As fast as he runs away from God, everything seems to slip through his fingers. He has nothing. Nothing. Rich daddy, loving, overbearing mummy, and he's on his own with nothing. It's all slipped like sand through his fingers because he has not met God. So not so long ago, a few years back, somebody came to see me and said, "How do I find God? I want to find God. How do I become a Christian?" So I told him, and he didn't want it. He didn't want to commit his life. He didn't want to submit to Jesus Christ. And he left angry at me, angry at God, because it was too difficult. He was not prepared to make the changes. And several years later, he came back to me and he said, "Peter, I tried to go it my own way, and everything I did went wrong." And he came back to Jesus. He's serving Jesus today. "All things fly thee, for thou fliest me." That's where Jacob is. And God wants him. God wants this man. Why him? The Bible never explains. Certainly not because he deserved it, is it? But God wants him. This is clearly not a spiritual talent contest. Otherwise it would be, "That's four no's, Jacob, goodbye." And God appears to him and says, "I'm God." But God has to... It's no good saying that to Jacob, because at this point Jacob believes in all kinds of gods. He's not stuck or confined to one God. So God appears and God has to explain, has to spell it out, which God he is, because Jacob at this point, what does he know about it, you know? So God has to appear to him and spell it out for him. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." Incidentally, Abraham is his grandfather, but it's just the way you talk in ancient Hebrew genealogies. "I am in our more modern way, I'm the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac." Oh, that's God. Well, that narrows it down a bit, doesn't it? You've got to make sure you know about God before you come to know God. It's a good idea to find out about God before you come to know him personally. So please do read your Bible. Even if you're not a Christian yet, even if you're on your way to faith, please read your Bible. Find out about the God you are going to meet when one day you make that final decision and commit your life to Jesus Christ. This is going to be a long journey for Jacob, isn't it? Don't you just sense that? This is just the beginning of a long and difficult and very painful spiritual journey. He's going to get there in the end, but it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. He meets God, and the first time it's very nice. It's a nice dream, and he sees the angels up and down the ladder, and it's a bit frightening, but it's quite reassuring. And it's good. He's met God. And it goes on because he receives God's promise in second half of verse 13 on to verse 15. God makes these incredible promises. I'm going to give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Jacob has nothing. He hasn't got enough in his pocket to buy a square meter, probably, of this land. Got no money. Father can't go home because his brother will kill him. Your descendants would be like the dust of the earth. He hasn't even got a girlfriend at this point. Mummy's probably protected him from it up to this point. He hopes to find one at the end of this journey, but at the moment he hasn't got the girl. And your descendants will spread out to the west. He's kind of nomadic herder by background. How on earth is this guy going to spread out through all the earth with his descendants? And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, of all people, Jacob. How is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Is he going to teach us all the three card tricks so we become rich by conning people like he's done so far in his life? I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, and I will never leave you. And you'll see, I'll not leave you till I've done what I promised. It's kind of, what an amazing promise to a complete so-and-so like Jacob. You'll be blessed, says God, you and your offspring. Interestingly enough, in Hebrew, that word offspring, as in English, can be plural or singular. Is God saying the whole earth will be blessed through the lots of children you have? Or is God saying the whole world will be blessed through one of your offspring? It can mean either in the Hebrew. So which do you think it is? It's the one, isn't it? Because believe it or not, Jesus Christ, through Mary, is going to inherit this man's DNA. Through his offspring. Jacob receives God's promise. And guess what? Jacob messes up again. Oh, what a surprise. What a surprise. It's okay to begin with. He says, this is awesome. He's overawed. Oh, this is amazing. God's here. God's great. God's wonderful. I've met the God of my grandfather and the God of my father. This is great. It doesn't get better than this. He takes his stone, which he's using as a pillow. That hurts me just to think about it. But anyway, he takes the stone and he kind of anoints it with oil, and he makes a little altar to God. And he calls it Bethel, the house of God. That's what it means, Bethel, house of God. Oh, and you think, right on, Jacob, right on. You're going to come back here and God's going to bless you in this place. And it does happen, by the way. It does happen. He does return there. Very different man by the time he returns. But at the moment, he builds his little altar there. And you say, for once, Jacob, for once, you're getting it right. And then comes the prayer. Oh dear. Of all the prayers in the Bible which I hate, this is number one. Let's look at it, verses 20 to 22. If. Now, just can I ask you, how often do you begin your prayers with if? If you think about it, you probably don't. But Jacob does. If God is with me, he says, and if you give me food and clothes, I rather like a nice pair of trainers, and an Armani jacket would really suit me quite nicely. And, Rod, I really like steak. And if I return safely with lots of bling and a wallet stuffed full of dollars, then I'll serve you and you'll be my God. Then I'll serve you. I'll give you a tenth of it, Lord. Oh, you are so generous, Jacob. Don't you just want to strangle this guy? Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll give you a tenth. Lord, if the Inland Revenue don't catch me, I'll give you a big donation. Lord, if I pass this exam, I'll start going to church again. Lord, if the doctor can fix me up, I'll get baptized. Trying to bargain with God. Maybe, Jacob thinks, maybe I can con God like I conned my brother. Basically. Maybe I can just get the blessing out of him for no pain at all. Maybe I can fool him. I fooled my dad, I fooled my brother. I can handle God. So you think, Jacob. You think you can manipulate God with your little promises. You think God is interested in your little promises. With God, it's all or nothing. You serve him or you don't. You don't bargain with God. You and I are in no position to bargain with God. Are you losing patience? I lose patience with Jacob. Lord, why did you bother? But you see, God sees the end as he sees the beginning. And the truth is that even the worst person, even the most unlikely candidate, can meet with God and be changed. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. God breaks through. It's just a lovely feeling, is it not? That God can meet you anywhere. If he can meet Jacob in the middle of the wilderness, sleeping rough with a pillow that's a stone, if God can open heaven there and meet him, well, what about you and me? I quoted Francis Thompson. Sorry, that was kind of off by heart. But he has other poems, and they're, some of them are quite strange. This is a poem called In No Strange Land. I'll just quote three verses from it because I think it's beautiful. He says, O world invisible, we view thee. O world intangible, we touch thee. O world unknowable, we know thee. Inapprehensible, we clutch thee. And then it finishes, but when so sad thou canst not sadder cry, and upon thy so sore loss shall shine the traffic of Jacob's ladder pitched between heaven and Charing Cross. He lived in London. Pitched between heaven and Charing Cross. Yea, in the night my soul, my daughter, cry, cling to heaven by the hems, and lo, Christ walking on the water, not of Gennesareth, but Thames.